great to see y'all. I missed last week and I missed the party, but glad to be back.
All right. Well, let's pray then, Tim. Give it to you.
Lord, we just come to you together this morning. Thank you for all of your blessings. Maybe a good time at the end of the year to reflect on specific blessings for the year, because there have just been so many. And so we want to approach you with gratitude, and that's just easily overlooked. But we are thankful for everything you've done to and through us, and just looking back, the way you orchestrate our testimonies and that of the people we love, and we just see your faithfulness. So we just are in the middle of life, so we see those. We see the faithfulness of you bringing us to you and our children and people we love, siblings. Also, in a class this size, tons of being in the middle of those situations, and our hearts immediately go to those who may be still away from you, still in pain, just a combination of all of it. So, Father, let the time, the discovery class on Sunday morning, somehow uniquely affect us as we rejoice in your answers and as we struggle with the questions. So that just the fellowship, just seeing each other and talking and realizing, hopefully we realize that everybody here has heart things going on, and living those in front of you, and talking to each other about them and just being encouraging. Thank you for the spirit of that we get in this class. Just the blessing we can't orchestrate that wasn't part of an agenda, except for yours. You do it. So we thank you for that. Praise you. We thank you for the way your word guides us. And so these times of teaching are what we center Sunday school around, this fellowship, and then this holding up and out of your word so that it challenges us, causes us to talk to each other about things and think things through. So we thank you for that, and for Tim in the middle of super busy times, taking the time to work on these lessons and to come up here and lead us from his heart like he always does. We thank you for that, and for the blessing of Tim, Peggy, and the family. The discovery class doesn't exist without them. So just bless them. Thank you for them so much. And I pray that you would speak through Tim today. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Everybody here all right? Good. Good, good. Well, I know everybody had a great Christmas. We were a little bit under the weather last week, both Peggy and I, and we're thankful to be well now, and I think I'm 99% sure we're not infectious. we're not. We want to continue our study of Ephesians this week, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. But we're going to review, just do a short review of the just a few things out of the first and the second chapter that we discussed. Ephesians. It's one of Paul's most beautiful writings, and all the commentators say that it's some of the highest language in all of the Bible, and the deepest, and it teaches all the doctrines of our relationship with the Lord. So it's very doctrinal, but it's also very emotional. Paul is. Tim Keller says that Paul, especially in the verse that we're going to talk about today, is soaring. And even apparently in the Greek, it's hard to not translate. It's not hard to translate the meaning, but it's hard to translate the individual words. And so that I'll also read from the New Living Bible, which I think is a great illustration of the whole meaning we'll talk about today. But also we'll review a couple things. So I wanted the last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, was actually on Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And the 2 points of that lesson was the necessity of the church and the intensity of the church. And we talked a lot about the importance of our individual relationships with the Lord, but also equally important is our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ that can encourage us and teach us and help us to grow. And we all need that. So the individual and the church, the importance, the necessity and intensity of the church. Okay, so just let me read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and then we'll just make the 4 points we made before, but maybe just a few additional things. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I borrowed a lot from a sermon by Tim Keller on this, and just wanted to remind you that the 4 points that Keller makes are obvious from these verses, that we're fellow citizens with the saints. That's one. That is with all who know Christ personally. Second, we're members of the household of God. And I just want us all to get the sense of, you know, our class is a perfect illustration of this. That we're fellow citizens with the saints, all of us together, members of the household of God. We're building blocks in a temple in which Christ is the cornerstone. And we're joined together or cemented together into a dwelling place for God. And that describes our class, but then we can expand it out to the whole church. And then we can expand it out to the church universal. So we're quickly, we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're all citizens of a new nation that includes men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and nation who have committed their lives to Christ. And I talked a little bit about Arm, the Thai fellow that came to our house and stayed a couple of weeks ago. He's on staff at Campus Outreach, and he's on an all-Thai staff now. So all the campus outreach group from the United States who went there and started that fellowship, now they've all gone different places, and now it's just run completely by Thai indigenous individuals and believers. And it's an incredible work, and that's the goal of all of these plants around the world. And so we also need to see that not just our fellowship with each other and the church here, but with people like Arm. I mean, we have an immediate relationship with them because of our common faith of hope in Christ. And so that's why it's important that for us to get together. That's why we love the missions conference. And so we need to expose ourselves to them so that we can learn from them. We're encouraging them, but they're encouraging and teaching us. David and Krista now live in a new place in Dahlonega. So this is the Army Mountain phase of Ranger School. It is one of the toughest, I think, you know, everybody talks about the Navy SEALs. I always say, hey, they don't have anything on the Rangers. It is unbelievably brutal, that camp, in North Georgia. It's 3 weeks of, is it 3 weeks? The school?
It's 60 days of 3 weeks of visiting.
Yeah, yeah. So there are three phases. There's an initial phase, then there's the mountain phase, and there's the swamp phase in Florida. And so they only sleep 2 hours a night. They can only eat 15 minutes before they sleep and 15 minutes afterward. If you sleep anywhere else, you're out. If you eat a bite of food at any time other than those prescribed times, you're out. We saw Westby, was that Christmas Eve night? Yeah. And, Westby did the whole thing. But what we learned, of course, what Westby learned, David learned, and all the parents learned is that, the purpose, the reason it's so brutal is they want to put you into a situation to force you to think about only your own survival. And if you do that, you're out. Because it's not about your survival. It's about the team. It's about the whole group. It's about the whole platoon. God, I can hardly even talk about that. But you know, that's the kind, the whole reason I bring it up is that's the kind of commitment that we need to have for each other. It's a perfect illustration. We're just so thankful for this class and for our church and for ARM in Thailand. And, Brad and Colleen, I think, are they in Venezuela? Or they're maybe in Africa right now. Those individuals that we're working with right now are, they're our brothers and sisters that we need to be committed to also in prayer. That's one of the ways that we can be committed to them. And I love Global Missions Conference this year. They had, they've done it in the past too, but this time, and I don't know, somebody may know better than I, the book was, it was huge. It was this thick, but it was in a spiral thing and you can turn over every day and then pray for them. And that's the kind of dedication we need to have for them, too. Okay. So. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're members of the household of God. We're building blocks in a temple in which God lives, in which Christ is the cornerstone. It's Ephesians 2:20. So God lives in us individually, and he also lives in us corporately, in the church. God built us for personal and corporate worship. And, you know, I'm so thankful for John and how he leads corporate worship. And, that is essential for us, for our personal growth. Teaching is important, but worshiping God through singing together and praying together, and John's enthusiasm is immeasurable. I love this verse. We talked about it in Ephesians 1. We'll read it in a minute. The immeasurable greatness of God's power at work within us. And it's so good to see working somebody like John. And I know Jenny is just as enthusiastic. But anyway, maybe a little bit less. Yeah. That's a great, good one. Okay. All of us need to think of a good one like that. Thank you, Deb. No. Okay. In our culture today, many Christians don't see the necessity of the church or the intensity of the church. And we said in week two that our relationship with God can't be only private. We have a deep need to worship together, to hear God's word preached together, to hear God's word taught together in a class here or at home. We need to sing together. We need to pray together. We need to eat together. We need to take communion together. We need to cry together. We need to rejoice together. And we need to serve others together to be healthy, to be a healthy church, to be a healthy Sunday school class. And I think I said this 2 weeks ago that Keller said, we cannot have the full peace that God offers by being a spiritual consumer. Oh, I forgot to say this. That's why I put it there this week. This is really interesting. We cannot have the full peace that God offers by being a spiritual consumer. Our attitude cannot be, I like to show up at church, show up, get inspiration, get to know a few people, and be left alone. And he said, in our individualistic culture today, That is our natural mindset. We have to work to not be that way. And then Keller says that then the results are that God's presence most fully inhabits a group, a building made up of individual stones. And the more alone you are in your relationship with God, the less intimate you will be with him. And the more Christians that you know intimately, the more intimately you will know God. And this is not a matter of personality. Some are, more, I don't know what to say, outgoing or whatever, but God has a reason for personalities. And there are many people that are much quieter, more introspective. And I've seen this at work for over 40 years. You need all types of personalities like that in order for the institution to be healthy. You need introspective people that are quiet, that think deeply about things, and then can and when necessary speak the truth in love. You need people that are real encouragers. God gives gifts, different gifts, and we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit in Ephesians 4. Next week. It is just so, so critical. So I encourage all of us not to try to be something you aren't. Discover the gifts God has given you, which we probably all know now, and work on those to then serve others. It can be very quietly. It can be very loudly. But neither one's more important than the other. Okay. And then I wanted to say, so this new year in 2025, let's not hesitate to call each other, to pray together for special needs, to meet for breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And I just want to encourage all of us to, pick up the phone and call somebody who you'd like to have coffee with. That maybe you don't even know that well. I think anybody in this room would be happy at any time, anywhere to get together, to encourage each other. And that, to live out, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, now let's study Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And this is Paul's second great prayer for the Ephesian Christians. His first great prayer, what do you think his first great prayer was? In Ephesians.
Thank God for you.
Yeah, but then on further down, he says in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, he says, and here the language of the grammar is a little bit different, and I just put a couple things in by parentheses that don't change the meaning, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 18 through 20, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you might know these three things fully. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? So we're not going to go over these three things again, but I just want to say one more thing about the second one, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, because this literally was new to me in studying for this lesson. And I first saw it in the ESV, the English Standard Version Study Bible notes. And I always have that up, right, with the scripture, because they're short, kind of explanations of the verses, and they're phenomenal. And who taught our class, who helped write those? He teaches at, Paul House. Yeah. So, he helped write the ESV study Bible. He helped translate it and write some of the notes. And so here's a note on the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And you notice it says the riches, it doesn't say the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints. It says the riches of his, that is God's, inheritance in the saints. So here's the ESV study Bible. The inheritance here is not the Christian's inheritance, but God's, but his. This indicates how precious his people are to God. They are, so to speak, I love this thing. You know, just think about how long somebody thought about this. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. That's how important each of us in this room are, yeah. That he looks forward to all eternity to spend with us, to love us and help us know him better. That's his inheritance. I mean, it is our inheritance because we get all the benefits of that, but that's how important we are to him. Keller's paraphrase of this, I'll paraphrase it, is his points, probably not nearly as eloquently. The focus of the history of the universe is on us. We are his inheritance. We are his treasure, his jewel. History is about him creating us in his image with the ability to know him, to talk to him, to listen to him, to honor and serve him, and to honor and serve each other. We are his workmanship, and he works all things, easy circumstances and hard circumstances, in his plan for good. Also, he has prepared a place for us with him in heaven when our life here is done. Okay, so that's the quick review. Now, Paul's second great prayer to the Ephesians. And this is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. As I mentioned, the grammar there apparently was hard to capture in the Greek. And so when he says in 18, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then you're thinking of what? And then he doesn't say of what yet. And then says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So it's the love of Christ. It's the height, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ for us. So I want to read the New Living Translation. And the reason I want to read this is when I was studying this morning, I looked down and David's Bible was out on the couch, and it is was the Wayfinders Bible, and Kristen's aunt actually published that Bible. It's incredible. It's a new Living Bible translation, but it's put together in a way that's is it chronological? Can be chronological, yeah. Anyway, it's outlined in many different ways, and she's published it for many, many years. And so I wrote it down for all of us to hear. Does anybody else have the New Living Bible with them right now? Let you read it. So this is Ephesians 3:14-19 in the New Living Translation. And the heading is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. So that should capture our attention, because we all want to grow spiritually. We're serious about our relationship with Christ, and our relationship with each other. And so this is Paul's prescription to the Ephesian Christians about how to grow spiritually. And he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart for you as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. We all want that. And we need to remember that these verses are written to the Ephesian Christians. These are people that already have given their lives to Christ. They've already committed their lives to Christ. And Paul is praying that they and us might experience the love of Christ even more fully. That they and us might understand more fully how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. So that's possible for every person in this room, for all of us. We know Christ. We have grown in our relationship with the Lord. That there's an infinite amount of growth to be had. And Paul is praying that we might experience the love of Christ even more fully. So, how do we get this experience? We get this experience by understanding more fully in 2025 how long, how high, how deep his love is for us and others. So how wide? What do you think he means by how wide or the breadth of Christ's love? And, Tim Keller interprets this as, I mean, he's talked for a long time about this. I kind of put it down in one half sentence. how wide is his love? It's every person of every race and every culture of the world. And if we understand that more fully this year, we will also understand more fully how much God loves us, because he loves us individually and equally. And sent Christ to live and die and live again for us individually. So let's think about that more in 2025, about all of our brothers and sisters all over the world. And then how long? Jesus loved us enough to leave all the comforts of heaven to come a long way to earth, to be born in a feeding trough in a small country whose people were enslaved by the Romans, to live a perfect life in fellowship with his heavenly Father and with all around him, to allow the men that he created to unjustly arrest him, torture him, and murder him behind the cross. That's how long. Came all the way from heaven that he created to earth in order to do this. So that's how wide, how long, how high he rose from the dead and went back to heaven to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him for all eternity. What incredible hope. And then how deep. He lives inside us on earth through his Spirit and enables us to love him and others more deeply than we can imagine, whatever our circumstances. And so God will use many circumstances in our lives, both easy and hard, to make these truths a reality in our lives so that we know more fully how high, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. Now, sometimes I mentioned a couple circumstances in my life that were major disappointments. That is, those were hard circumstances that God has used me to teach me so many things and to more fully deepen my relationship with him, and I'm not going to go over those again. And those were especially hard because I still don't know why, all the reasons why those two things happen. And it's not that I can't think of anything I might could have done differently, but there was in my mind still still no major thing that I could have done differently. And, you know, I don't have to know why in the end. I mean, for a long time, I wanted to know why so bad. It almost destroyed me. I almost could not get up out of the bed in the morning and take the first step to go to work. You know, I had a thought one time when I drove the 9 hours to go pick up two older daughters, and they weren't there. Nobody's home. I sit there for 2 hours in the driveway, and then they pull up to get in the car, so we drive 9 hours back to her house. And this thought passed my mind just for a second, thankfully, but I literally almost got them in the car and drove to Canada. I could have done that. I came this close. And if I had, I wouldn't be sitting here today, obviously, probably be in jail. And it wasn't just a passing thing. I almost never drink. But now, as I said last week, I look back now and see the future and the hope that God had planned, which I couldn't see anything of. And you might not be able to see anything of right now in a circumstance in your life. But now God has described it fully. But in the second disappointment that I had, I said, which I'm not going to repeat, there's still no understanding of why. And, you know, in the end, we don't need to know why. We need to trust that God's sovereign, and we'll learn about that in heaven someday, and we could rejoice in it. But we need to be able to rejoice now in all our circumstances. But there is, we're talking about how God, takes us, even though we know Christ, how does he take us to a deeper level, of spiritual growth? I mean, that's what Paul's telling the Ephesians. He's saying, you know the Lord, you know me. And now this is what I'm praying for you, that you could even know me in a fuller way, in a deeper way, and know and love each other the deeper way. So he's at work in all of our lives like that. Now, but I can think of one example in my life, where it was a really, really difficult circumstance for me. And it's one of the most difficult circumstances in my whole life, which now sounds a little ridiculous. But then it meant everything to me. But it meant too much to me, and God took something away, and it hurt so badly. Now you're going to laugh when you find out what it is. At the time it was, but I can see that as one huge time where I made a big mistake. I basically forgot about the Lord. And, at the time I was playing, defense back at Tennessee, and, had gotten a starting position on the team I wanted to play on my whole life. And I know I wanted to run out of that team. And I know, see, that doesn't mean anything, y'all. Everybody's sitting there. Not a very big deal. Yeah. But anyway, and I can remember God blessed that, and I didn't have a scholarship. I tried out. I got a scholarship. I ultimately played in every game my sophomore year. We just lost one game, played in the Sugar Bowl one. Then I was starting. I played a lot. Then my junior year, I was starting. But I had just over that time between the fall, after the fall of my sophomore year and that summer, I just forgot about the Lord. And, you know, I guess I thought, hey, you know, I've accomplished this and I can do it on my own. And I think, what God's response was is, okay, Tim, you think you can do it on your own? Have at it. You know, you're on your own out there. And so it all came tumbling down in the second game of the year in 1971, and Sam was there. So that was about junior year. We had one of the top ranked defenses in the country. We're playing Auburn in Knoxville. And Pat Sullivan's a quarterback, and Vic Smalls is running receiver, and Terry Beasley's the other receiver. They have the top offense in the nation. And see, and I'll tell you, this is ridiculous, and some people are not interested in sports, and I understand that. So, y'all can get another cup of coffee. Who wants to get another cup? Anyway, they can't do anything. We shut them down for 3 3/4 of the ball game. They had 3 points. They had the top offense in the country. And then it was 3rd and 8. If we stop them, the game's over. We win the game. And, 3rd and 8, Pat Sullivan drops back and Peggy always says, you don't need me to. So I'm not going to believe it too much, but I do want you to get a little bit of a picture. So, now I will say that they didn't throw the ball over my head like they did on Tennessee in this last game. Sorry, that was the sad day too. But anyway, 3rd and 8, he goes back to pass. We have out playing for strong safety. Bobby Majors playing free safety. We're dropping back. We have half the field and the two corners stay up. And the reason they do that is they were hurting us with a screen back to the weak side. So anyway, I'm backpedaling down. See Sullivan can go back. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the quarterback. There's none of this, you know, looking at the receiver and then have the ball come over your head. You don't see it. I mean, you had to be behind the receiver and keep your eye on the quarterback. When he turns his shoulders to throw, you turn and run. So I'm watching him. I'm going back. And then he turns his shoulders down towards the sidelines and starts to throw. Gosh, I didn't see anybody out there, but I did what I'm supposed to do. I turned my shoulders and take 3 hard steps this way. And I look out there, there's nobody there. And then he pulls it back in and just shoots it down the middle on the post. And I can still see the ball. So I plant my foot and I come screaming back and Schmaltz goes up, catches it on his fingertips. And I just drill him in the back. And he's down on the ground and he's got them on. And I said to him, I cannot believe you held on. So that's 21 yards. Then real quickly, we go another 2 downs. Then they run the same play. And I'm back down hash mark. And this time I can tell that the outside receiver got him outside the corner. He didn't hit him. He's supposed to knock him down. And back then you hit somebody in the face, knock him down. But he didn't do it. Anyway, he's running down the sidelines and so he's like this sideline. And Sullivan goes back and he turns his throws to throw. I turn and run. And then here comes Smalls. He's the inside guy and he comes down the middle and I again plant and I fly back. And this time the ball's even higher and he barely catches on the tip of his fingers and I knock his feet out from under him and he lands back on his head and he held on to me. 20 more yards. They force us out of that coverage. Then they throw a screen back to Terry Beasley and he runs down to 3 and then they score and then they beat us. So we were ahead 9-3 and they beat us 10-9 in the last, I don't know, minute of the ball game. So I tell all of that. Here I was when I went on the field, then when every play of every game. And when I was a sophomore, I said, Lord, I have no business out here. I can only play if you, if you give me the ability to play. And, but now I was going out there, hey, throw the ball in my zone. Yeah. And never even set a player, never even had no relationship with it. And that's what he did. He took that and just to say it's not a huge deal to y'all. It was a huge deal to me. And then later, many years later, just to show you how people remember things, they had the 75th year anniversary of the Southeastern Conference, and they wanted to pick somebody from each team to represent the team, some really famous player, which in our case was Peyton Manning, and then some not so famous player that, you know, they had this huge bowl of names with like thousands of names in there, and they reached down and they got a name, but it was mine. I couldn't believe it. So anyway, I got chosen to represent Tennessee, and so Peyton Manning does this commercial, and they show it in front before all the games, and then they call me from Knoxville, the sports station, and say, we want to interview you. And I said, okay, on early morning radio. And I said, okay, that's fine. And they call me early in the morning, and they interview me, and they talk about our research that we had done. That's one of the reasons. And then they said, okay, we're going to take calls from people driving to work. And so Billy Bob calls in. And he goes, Dr. Towns, that's real nice. They're saying a bunch of nice things about you and this work, but, do you remember in the fourth quarter in the Auburn game in 1971? This is 35 years old. And it is imprinted in this guy's mind. And then I'm thinking, I said, well, Billy Bob, I can see the ball in my mind right now. And then, but he says, he just says, you know, that lost the game for him. And I go, yeah, man, it helped Pat Sullivan win the Heisman Trophy. But anyway, I shouldn't allow that. And, except that that's what God did to bring me back to himself and to do this that we're talking about. And it was so dramatic to me, and it still is not dramatic to that many other people, which is fine. But God does dramatic things in our lives sometimes to get us to know him more fully. And so we should welcome those things. And sometimes it's because we've made a big mistake. A lot of times it's we didn't do anything wrong. It's just God's maturing us and building our faith and hope in him. So regardless of the reason, we need to rejoice. And we need to be able to say this great benediction then. In Ephesians 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, Lord, that we can know the truth about you and know the truth about ourselves and know the truth about your son, Jesus. And Lord, we all in this class thank you that you've done incredible miracles in our lives to bring us into relationship with you. Lord, apart from you working in our lives, we would all be thinking about ourselves,
and how we can survive in the best way. But Lord, you work through all the circumstances of life to bring us into fellowship with you and to mature us. And Lord, so I pray that all of us in the discovery class could know more of the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of your love in 2025, and that you would change our lives in new ways. Jesus, in your great name, amen.